Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and join me and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We'll read the first 11 verses of 2 Chronicles 18, and then we'll turn over to chapter 19 and the first 5 verses. Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word together? Most of you are already standing, and everyone else is kind of wondering, what are these people standing for? There are mobs here, so you got to help protect me. And so now we're standing together as we read God's Word out of respect to the Lord and to His Word and what it means to us. Again, I want to say thank you for coming on this beautiful allergy day. And as we I want to honor the Lord always, and we love His Word, and we believe His Word is true, it's powerful, it's life-changing, and it's our answer to this world in which we live in. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Joshua had riches and honor in abundance." I know a lot of people wish they could say that, but Jehoshaphat had that. "And joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, for the people that he had with him, persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, set either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the inner end of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that help the Lord? There is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The story that I just read to you is the story of the power of friendships. It's been said that birds of a feather flock together, but occasionally a bird will get in the wrong flock. One day, when I was visiting my parents at home, and this is many years ago, they lived on a golf course, and we were, I think, the second or third hole. His mom and dad's house was like on the back. You go out the back porch, and you could sit and kind of look at the green and look at the fairway and watch the guys try to play golf. And I remember we went out there. And it was we were spending a week on vacation, and I needed a private place to get away so that I could read my Bible and have my cup of coffee. And by the way, they go together hand in hand. And so I coffee in one hand, Bible in the other, sitting on the back porch. On a golf course. Can't get much better than that. And I was reading my Bible, drinking my coffee, and all of a sudden I heard this all loud noise, and I looked across the way, and here was a mother duck walking with her little ducklings in a row behind her, and a squirrel was trying to get in the middle of it all. And boy, did she get mad, and she fluffed up her feathers, and she was squawking, and all the other ones, you know, all the little chicks, they were making, you know, they were chirping, and she just was letting that squirrel know that, look, you don't belong in this group. Get out of here. And I thought, how strange that is, that the squirrel had more sense to know they didn't belong. And I believe that squirrel learned quite quickly that you didn't belong in this flock. But Jehoshaphat hadn't figured it out yet. The story is about Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And what we have is we really have, if you would, an understanding of two kings. You have Ahab in the north, king of Israel. And in the southern region, you have Judah during the divided kingdom. And that's where Jehoshaphat was. They were both kings. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was good in a lot of ways. He had a heart after God. We read that in chapter 19. But he lacked something in his life. He lacked discernment. He didn't discern between what could endanger him spiritually and what he should have pushed away of his life. So we find that Jehoshaphat here was a man that, though he was a good king, he lacked some areas of discernment. Then we're introduced to Ahab. We have to know something about Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. Let me tell you what kind of man he was. Ahab, let me just introduce you to his wife, Jezebel. She was far from being a godly woman. In fact, let me tell you about Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. He was the eighth king of the northern kingdom. He was his father was Omri, who was not a godly man at all. And here he was, now the king of Israel. And he made poor decisions. He hung out with the Phoenicians. And as he hung out with the Phoenicians, he found out that the Phoenicians, of course, were very pagan in their culture. They worshiped false gods and pagan gods. And the strange thing about that is that what happened was that Ahab, hanging around that crowd, he met one of the priest's daughters named Jezebel and married her, which was strictly forbidden by God in the law. So now the queen was a queen from a pagan, ungodly culture. She was now part of the palace, and she was the queen over Israel. So here's what we have now. We have two men making an unholy alliance. That's the story we're reading about. This story that we read about has great lessons and warnings to us. Because can I remind you of this? That friendships matter in your life. Friendships do make a difference. Now, it's not to say that we can't have friends who are not believers, because that wouldn't be true at all. Jesus, the Bible said, was a friend of sinners. Jesus hung out with the winebibbers, and Jesus, of course, even loved tax collectors. But what we find, though, is that Jesus did not allow them to influence him. That's the difference. You see, what the problem we see in the story here is not so much the fact that he had a friendship, but the Bible says he had an affinity to Ahab. And because of that, Ahab had an influence over Jehoshaphat's kingdom and life and spiritual life, and that brought devastation. So what we find here is that there's four attitudes that come out of this. These attitudes are harmful attitudes, and by the way, these are the same attitudes that, if we're not careful, can come out of our lives if we have ungodly alliances. Again, I'm not saying we can't have friends. I have a lot of friends that are not Christians, and I think we ought to have friends like that. We need to get out here into the world and touch the world for Jesus Christ. We need to be a light in the world. We need to be a salt in the world. No doubt about that. But we've got to be careful that the world doesn't influence us. We're to influence the world for Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And so what we see here in this passage is there are four attitudes I want you to notice that occurred out of an ungodly alliance that Jehoshaphat and Ahab had. And those things, if we're not careful, can be the same attitudes that we'll incorporate in our lives if we are not careful with our friendships. So I want to encourage you to watch your friendships. Be careful of who influences your life, because friends typically have an influence in your life. In fact, that's what makes a friend a friend. All of us have acquaintances, but few have friends. And when friends have an influence over our life, they can danger us. So note these four attitudes, and there's a inside your bulletin is a note. If you want to take them out, a little sheet with some notes, let me give you some guidelines as we write down these four attitudes. Number one, a dangerous attraction. That's the first attitude I find that Jehoshaphat had with Ahab, a dangerous attraction. Now, there may be a reason for that. Because of this, there's a family connection as well. You see, what had happened is that Jehoshaphat had a son by the name of Jehoram. And his son married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And when he married Ahab and Jezebel, her name is Athaliah, by the way, when they got married, now we have, what we have is we have father-in-laws of kings of the kingdom. That's what we're looking at here. So it appears that this dangerous attraction was kicked into high gear because of these family relationships. But there's still a danger. And I want you to write down a few thoughts. Letter A, the position of Ahab. You see, Ahab had a powerful position. He was the king of Israel. And being a king, he was a one of royalty. And certainly, so was Jehoshaphat. But what is strange about this whole story is the fact, as I read the account and notice it, in their influence, that it seemed as though Ahab had the greater influence over Jehoshaphat. Maybe he was older. Maybe it's because of the family connection. Maybe it's because of the fact that he had all of these, all of these subjects that were following him. We don't know for sure, but we do know there was a dangerous attraction because Ahab had a position of great power and great influence. But they both were kings. They were both had this power of, or place of position. They were both father-in-laws. They were both in royal positions and all of those things. We understand that. But what the danger is this, we must be careful that we do not let the position of somebody influence us. And that's what takes place. I think sometimes we let that happen. Maybe someone might not like the fact that you're a Christian, and they will use their position to try to quiet that down and try to hush down your witness for Christ. And that's a dangerous place to be. I remember several years ago, we started our church in Woodland, California. And, I did like I did here when I came to Fairfield. I did this. I we didn't have anybody. It was just me and my wife. And so I remember I would go out and knock on doors and hand out brochures and invite people to come. And I did all these things, And I remember I decided that during the rainy days and when it got a little bit colder, what I would do is I would just go into the storefronts and meet all the people who are the store owners and find out who they are and what they're doing, where they're from. And so I'd start, I'd just go in. I'd go into those places and say, "Hi, I'm looking for the owner." "Oh, I'm the owner." And I would introduce myself. I'm starting a new church. "Oh, really? Where are you starting?" We started talking, and one thing led to another, and I started meeting city council members. And it's kind of strange because here I'm a new pastor in town. I'd been there about 6 months, and some of those city council members said, "I've never met a pastor. No pastor's ever come and talked to me before. What can I do for you?" I said, "Well, you know what? We're going to be having a special service coming up here in a few months, and we're going to invite you to come. Will you be willing to come?" "Absolutely." And through just doing that, I got to know these people. I got to know city council. I got to know the fire chief, police chief. I got to know all these people. Just going out and circulating the community. And then one day we decided we're going to have a public service day. Invited everybody to come in, and here we are meeting temporary church, 40 people meeting in this building. And with just and that we had all these key people in the whole city, all sitting right. And I always do this. I like to have them in the front row. Okay? And so I had them all up in the front row. And, we're all sitting there. And then when I got up, I just preached the gospel. I just told them about Jesus. Because let me tell you something. The only thing that's going to make a difference in anyone's life, it's not going to be religion. It's going to be Jesus Christ. You see, what they need is they need to realize that they're sinners too. It doesn't matter what position they are. I mean, they put their shoes on the same way as I do. And I want to tell you this. What I did was I just told them, like I want to tell you today, that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he offers to every one of us salvation through what he did for us. Praise the Lord for that. And I told them about that. I remember afterwards, I had a couple of our guys in the church come up to me. And goes, "Come here, I want to talk to you." And I thought, oh, man. I'm just getting a church going. I already got two of them mad at me. At least let me get in here a year or so. And they said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Do what?" And they said, "Those were all the dignitaries in the whole town. You got to tell them they're all going to die and go to hell if they don't receive Christ as Savior." And I said, "What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that?" And they said, "Nothing. I just can't believe you did that." And I said, "If I don't tell them, who's going to?" Right? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think you should let position influence you. People are people wherever they are. I'm going to tell you this. Anyone in any position needs Christ just like you do. And I believe that the problem we have here was that Jehoshaphat was being influenced by the position of Ahab, feeling like that maybe, you know, if I'm not careful, I better make him happy and all of that. And I think by doing that, he wound up compromising his beliefs. But then there was the fear of evil, secondly. You see, Ahab wasn't a nice guy. He could take your life. He was a pretty powerful leader. And in fact, if he didn't do it, his wife would do it. And we read about what she had done. She put a death threat on Elijah's head. And what we want to understand is that he was afraid, I believe. And I think kind of Jehoshaphat, as he got closer and got involved with Ahab's life, I think he started saying, you know what, man, if I can't beat him, I'll just join him. And what a mistake that was. Ahab began influencing Jehoshaphat because there was a dangerous attraction. Now, folks, let me tell you this. Be careful with your friendships. Like I said, you can have a lot of acquaintances, but few friends. Be careful who influences your life. I was thinking about this story and reading through and praying over it this week, and then I started thinking about this. What would Jesus do? You think Jesus would have gone down and kind of joined up with Ahab and, hey, you know, we're buddies and all that? By the way, let me tell you this. Jesus never turned his back on anyone. He takes everyone right where they are. But he does not let others influence him. He influences them. That was the mistake. And that was the compromise. So we see, number one, the dangerous attraction. Second attitude I want to call your attention to, and by the way, you know, you can be attracted to a lot of the wrong things if you're not careful in this world. I mean, we read about men in the scriptures. We read about Demas. He was attracted to the world. We read about Lot. He was attracted to the well plains of Sodom and others. And even Eve was attracted to the fruit that was forbidden by God. It's very easy to be attracted to the wrong things. But there's a second attitude I find here in this unholy alliance, is there was a disastrous affinity. A disastrous affinity. You see, what had happened is now they decided that at this point that they were going to join together. Even those forbidden by God, they were going to join together. Now he knew better. Jehoshaphat knew better. He knew that God had told him not to. In fact, go over to chapter 19 for just a moment. I want you to see that, 2 Chronicles 19 and verse number 2. Because notice what Jehu, the prophet, came and rebuked him. And here's what he said in verse number 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" In other words, you know, is that what you're supposed to do, Jehoshaphat? Are you supposed to help and encourage those who hate God? What a mistake he made here. And he knew it wasn't right. And by the way, we are also told, even in the New Testament, to be careful who we have associations with, lest those have influence over us. It's not we can't know them or we can't be friends with them, but be careful about the depth of that when it can influence us in the wrong way. That's why we're so careful. The scriptures forbid that. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" A dangerous, if you would, or a disastrous affinity, rather. Write this one down. Letter A. Well, I notice here that he had a distorted thinking. So here's the picture. He goes down and they have a big feast. There's a big feast, and the feast is, you know, it's, man, they're having Snicker bars, and they're having chocolate cake, and they're having leg of lamb. I mean, they're having it all, man. They got it all there. They're just enjoying and feasting on all of this, and Ahab had it all set up, and here comes Jehoshaphat enjoying the time, and then, of all things, he asked him if he would be willing to go to war and fight and recapture Ramoth Gilead. A And Jehoshaphat said, wait a minute, we got to ask God about that. I need to ask God, what does God think? And Ahab, I got you covered. I got 400 prophets. And he brings them out. By the way, Ahab always seemed to have 400 men hanging around somewhere, didn't he? You ever notice that in Scripture? And so he comes out, and here's what he said. He said, what does God say? And they all said, God said, go up, you're going to prosper. Go up, you're going to prosper. That was a lie. But that's what they said. And Jehoshaphat, though, deep inside knew that 400 people could be wrong. Give me a man of God. Give me one. Give me a prophet. Is there not a prophet? Is there not a man of God somewhere in this mix? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one. His name is Micaiah. But I hate that guy because every time I ask him something, he tells me no. Every time I ask him, is it okay to do this? He says no. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Ahab asked for good things or bad things? Bad things. No wonder he had to tell him no. You know, thank God for the one, though. Amen? There's one. Let me ask you a question. Are you the one? You may feel like you're the only one in your office, or maybe in your place of work, or maybe in your community, or maybe even in your family, or perhaps maybe in your area of influence, you're the only one. But thank God you be that one. And Ahab said, you know, I asked Ahab for counsel. He always gives me negative advice. Always tells me I can't do what I want to do. By the way, I always want the truth. I've decided in my own heart, even if it hurts, give me the truth. Amen? Thank God for people willing to tell you the truth. So here we find that Ahab said, you know, I got these 400. No, all he got is Micaiah. And Micaiah, you know, all he does is tell us no. And so here's what Jehoshaphat did. He listened to the 400 instead of the one. What a mistake. He listened to the 400 instead of the one. Because he decided that, okay, then must be all right. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Let me show you the extent of his compromise. Can I get you to go with me? Look at verse number 3 of chapter 18. I want you to see this. It's really interesting how it began to work in his mind, and Jehoshaphat began to let down and let down and let down. And he knew better, but he let down anyway. In verse number 3, notice what he said. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered and said, I am as thou art. Did you get that? You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. He says, look, Ahab, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. I think like you. I act like you. I believe like you do. Really? Wait a minute. He is just like him in the sense that he's a human being, but I'm going to tell you something else. He is in the sense that he's in need of Christ just like Jehoshaphat is. And can I tell you this? Our friends need Jesus Christ just like you do. So be very careful that we don't find ourselves saying, oh, I'm just like you. I mean, really, Jehoshaphat, are you really that low? Is that coming out of your heart? Are you saying that you're just like Ahab? Do you know what he's been doing? He kills people and he takes away land from people. I mean, are you really like him? What about your spiritual life? What about your character? I think Ahab at that point was just smiling, and Jehoshaphat's like, wait a minute, what did I just get done saying? I didn't realize I'd gone that far. You see, that's what happens. There's that distorted thinking. When you have a disastrous affinity, that means that when you unite in a league and unite together as they did here, then he's saying that there's this distorted thinking, but notice there's the deceitful advice. These 400 men telling him, it's okay, go ahead and go. And you know what the sad part of it is? The Bible said that Ahab died from it. The very people who said that he was going to be victor was the very people that lied, because guess what happened? Ahab lost his life. Ahab lost it. And it's so sad when I read the story, because the story just spells so clearly what happens when we listen to bad advice. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, and I'll ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever been given bad advice and followed it? I know I have. I follow bad advice. I'm going to tell you something. Be careful that you don't follow bad advice. Just make sure you everything that you make a decision about is lined up with the Word of God. Amen. Hey, it's God's Word that's going to matter the most. So we have Jehoshaphat's attitude of, number one, it was a dangerous attraction. Number two, a disastrous affinity. And then number three was a diabolical acceptance. Now the league was now united. They're going to go to the battle. There's no doubt they were going in. And the Bible said that in going in, that they were going to go together as two kings with two armies and unite together to go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Ramoth-Gilead was located on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So they were going to go in and take it. And that was the plan. But what is interesting is that the motive, the improper motive we find of Ahab. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Ahab really wanted to make Jehoshaphat look good? Now think about this. Who was his son-in-law? It was Jehoshaphat's son. Now think of it this way. If Ahab can talk Jehoshaphat into going into battle, and Jehoshaphat gets killed, guess who comes and takes over the kingdom? Yes, you got it. Jehoram takes over the kingdom, and then guess what happens? Guess who runs the kingdom, who both kingdoms? Ahab does. He had an improper motive. His motive wasn't for godly reasons. His motive was for selfish reasons. And what the point of the matter is, I noticed this, is sometimes the motives, we have to be very, very careful because because if we don't watch it, there are people out here who try to get us and pull us away from the Lord. They will hurt us. They will do things that try to get us to compromise and give in. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." When Jehoshaphat gave in to the pressure and the demands of Ahab, he was actually giving in to his own personal death sentence, and he didn't realize it. So we had an improper motive, but second of all, write this down, an improper witness. So here's the picture. They were standing outside the gate of Samaria. They had two big, if you would, those great big high back, you know, royal seats sitting there side by side. What they were announcing to everybody within the kingdom is, we're buddies. We're in agreement. We're united together. We're in union with each other. And so they were sitting there as if to say, your God is our God, and my God is my God, and we're all in this together and all of that. When in reality, Ahab didn't care anything about the God of Israel. The sad part is, Jehoshaphat at this point, his witness was being ruined. Now he's compromised so much that he was ineffective. It's so sad. And what's the worst part is that Jehoshaphat could have been a witness to his to Ahab. Maybe could have won Ahab to the Lord. Maybe could have helped Ahab with his spiritual life. Instead, Ahab pulled him down. What a sad picture this is. I mean, this story is just outlined for us so clearly here in the Scriptures. As I step back and look at it, I think, wow. Boy, friends do have influence over our lives. Friends can affect us. And then I got to thinking about, who would I let have influence over my life? Let me just tell you this. If you have Jesus as your friend, he's the best influence you can have. Jesus is all about trying to help you to be the kind of Christian that you should be. Jesus is the best friend that we can have. I like that song. He's, Jesus is sweeter every day. Every day. He just gets better every day. I mean, he was good last week, but he's even better this week. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to get better next week, too. As I get closer to the end of this world and my life here, I'm just thinking about how good he is. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. What a great God he is. How could we ever not want to walk with him? How could he not be our best friend? How could he not be the one that I would want to spotlight in my life, that I want to exalt in my life? How could he not be? Because Jesus is our best friend. The Bible says that very clearly. And yet, so sad that in this acceptance that he chose not to be a witness. And so he compromised his convictions. But then let me give you the last point. Because we look at this, and I talked about attitudes. When you have unholy alliances, then what happens is you notice that there's an attitude, first of all, of a dangerous attraction. There is that attitude of a disastrous affinity, and then a diabolical acceptance. And lastly, there's the devastating outcome. This deals with Jehoshaphat when he thought what was going to happen was different than what actually did happen. He never dreamed that it would have been the outcome that he wanted. Ahab winds up dying. And what's interesting in the story is, as I read the account, is that Ahab, the Bible says that he decided he was going to disguise himself as a soldier and go into the battle against Ramoth-Gilead. And he goes in, and I love how the Bible says it. It said it so well. Here's what it says. It says, a certain man drew a bow at adventure. You know what that means? Here's what it says. There was a soldier from Ramoth-Gilead who in the battle, he picked up and he shot the bow. And I don't really even think he aimed it at anything. I think he just shot it toward the battle, and he saw that was going on. And God directed that arrow, and guess what it did? It went right into the chariot and killed Ahab. He died in the battle. And it didn't even say who he was. It said a certain man. But you know what? God used that to show to Jehoshaphat, when you compromise, look at what it can do. It can have disastrous results. It can have a devastating outcome. That Ahab can be destroyed. And so we find that Ahab's death comes as a result of that. And that was a horrible thing. Ahab was lost in death. Letter B, God's reputation is lost in compromise. The worst part of the whole thing in the story is this, that God's reputation is compromised. I like what one man, he wrote these words. He said this. He said, loving those that hate God inflicts a wound of great severity on the feelings of Jesus Christ. It is from Calvary that the voice comes to each in our solitude. Shouldest thou love them that hate the Lord? Here's the idea. We ought to love the Lord and love him completely and love those that love him. That's what he's saying. God's reputation is now damaged. And I'll tell you, each time when something happens that damages the reputation of God, it just breaks our hearts as believers. And Jehoshaphat, the Bible said, and that's what in chapter 19, when Jehu came and he began to rebuke him, he said, look, he says, do you realize that you've damaged the reputation of a holy God? And God's not pleased with that. But then thirdly, let her see, Jehoshaphat's leadership was marred. As the account of Jehoshaphat's life, we learn of his weakness and his compromise. But by the way, the Bible says in chapter 19, he got right with the Lord. And by the way, God's a God of the second chance. Aren't you glad God's a God of the second chance? Amen. I am. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm glad he's the God of the thousandth chance. Because I keep messing up. How about you? It's like, again, 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 again. But thank God, he says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And what he said to Jehoshaphat, you're forgiven. It's sad that so much damage was done because of the poor decision that he made on his friends. He allowed Ahab to be a friend that influenced him rather than him influence Ahab. But the story concludes with this thought, and that is this. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. By the way, if you want the perfect friend, Jesus is the perfect friend. He's perfect. He'll be your satisfaction. He'll be everything that you need. In fact, when I read the whole story and I look at that and I think, how in the world could you have any better friend than Jesus? And by the way, let me just tell you this. The world wants you to think there's someone better than Jesus. But there is none. You search the world over and you can marry any person that you ever want. And you can try to have any relationship to anybody you want. But you'll never find anyone any better than Jesus. The woman at the well, the Bible said she had five husbands. And the one she was living with was not her husband. Because the truth of the matter is she was looking for satisfaction. That's why she was at the well once again. She was trying to drink some water for her thirsty soul, and she wanted something to satisfy. And she thought that maybe another relationship or a different husband or a different man or a better man or a better looking man or a richer man or a stronger man was going to be the answer. And so she went from one thing to another thinking that she's going to be satisfied, and she did not get satisfaction until she met Jesus Christ. There's a small phrase in John chapter 4 that if you miss it, you miss the whole story. It really is the key to unlock it. The Bible said that this lady, when she went there as a Samaritan woman who had been rejected by so many, and she was all alone as she made her way to the well, the Bible said when Jesus arrived that she had had her water pot with her. And she made her way there to fill it up. But when she met Jesus, guess what she did? She left her water pot. Because let me tell you this, when you meet Jesus, your water pot's full. And that's what Jesus said, I am the living water. Look, what we need is living water. I find out that when I drink the water of the world, it doesn't satisfy. I only have it for a short time, and then I'm thirsty again. But when I drink of the spiritual water of Jesus, Jesus says, I'm the living water. He brings all the satisfaction you can possibly have. I hope you know him today. And by the way, watch out for your influences in your life. A lot of influences out here. Make sure that you're not a friend with those things that will destroy you spiritually. In fact, do this. If you're going to have influence in your life, you be the influencer and not be the influenced by something. Influence them for Jesus Christ. Show them He truly is the answer. Heavenly Father,